Let's join our hearts in singing to the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. And my fingers are not finding the 269. Praise God in the sanctuary. Greetings back home to your church, especially to your parents, respectively, and your grandparents, respectively. So we miss them and look forward to their visits as well. Welcome to those on Zoom. I believe we have the Zoom working in here. Oh, that's wonderful. Brother Frank, thank you. Do we have any other greetings for this morning?
Cheryl sends her greetings. She's not feeling well again.
Okay. Cheryl sends greetings.
We definitely bring greetings from Syracuse and all the people that you mentioned. Wanted to remember.
Thank you. Thank you for that. I spoke with, or actually communicated the email, with Brother Gibb, and he sends his loving greetings and special thanks to the congregation for prayers on his behalf. His recovery is coming along. Some very major surgery that he had, so that all is well at this point. We're thankful for that. We also heard from Brother
in Clemson, Ohio next weekend, and then we'll be healed for probably a good 6 weeks.
Wonderful.
Yeah, so I'll have to take your meetings.
Yeah. Oh, wait, you said you're going to be away for 6 weeks. thought you said you'd be here for 6 months. Oh, not so wonderful. But you have our prayers. And take the church's greetings wherever you go, Brother Peter. We heard from Max Leingruber, and Ellie has been hospitalized with renal failure. She's now in a subacute facility and is very much in need of our prayers. Also, we received news from Brother Willie Ritzman regarding the landslides in Papua New Guinea. And we'll have more information on the email about this. But in the remote area where the landslides were, there's actually a church plant or an outreach in that area which had 16 members. And they hear that some of their members were lost in that landslide. So please pray for them. And also, if the Lord moves your heart, that you can earmark a check and direct it to the foundation. The foundation will make sure that the contributions are forwarded there to Papua New Guinea. Today, we'll have our lunch. After lunch will be the prayer service. We thank Brother Peter for being willing to coordinate that for us, so please keep him in prayer. Also, we will have our midweek Bible study this Wednesday, June 5th. We're going to be continuing through the month of June, so stay tuned for more information as June progresses. But we have three brothers who are willing to teach for the month of June, so that leaves us with the last Wednesday to determine yet what we're going to do there. And let's see, we have a few other announcements here. We're all aware of camp coming up, and camp registration is open, of course, but your fees are going up because it's past June, so I can't imagine that there's anybody in this congregation that's not registered yet. But if you're not, you're going to pay a little bit more to do so. Also, we received a letter from the Colorado Springs congregation. They're embarking upon a building project. There is a flyer out on the bulletin board, so take a look at that. It's a quite ambitious project with a new sanctuary, expanded foyer, expanded restrooms, and so forth. So if the Lord moves your heart to help, then there's opportunity to make a contribution to their building project. And more information again on the bulletin board. Our collection next week is a food pantry. So please bring your food items next week for distribution to the food pantry. CLM, as a reminder, is our mission focus for this final month of the calendar quarter. So again, please keep that in your prayers. And if I may beg your indulgence, I just need to make a personal announcement here. I had treatment on Friday and was with the doctor. And as you know, they put me on a weekly treatment schedule, and that's not working too great. So I'm going to continue on the weekly treatment schedule for the month of June, and then we're going to reassess. And it's looking, I'm out of remission now, unfortunately, so then you have to figure out what else to do with me. But in the meantime, just beg your indulgence that I need to try to stay as separate as possible. The doctor on Friday really strongly impressed upon me. I've got to, you know, keep safe. I forgive me if I'm not hugging and kissing and all of that. So I just wanted to mention that. Keep Brother Harry in our prayers as he brings us God's word this morning. And let us sing from hymn number 238, Blessed Savior, Come to Me, verses 1, 2, and 4. Hymn number 238, verses 1, 2, and 4. Thank you.
It is nice to be back in the sanctuary. It has been a while. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you with thankful hearts that we are here in your presence. We invite you here to be in our midst so that you would teach us, that you would guide us as we would look into your word. We thank you for everyone that is here. We thank you for those that are on Zoom. May we all be focused on you. As we sang in the hymn, may our distracted thoughts be removed from us that we could focus on you and how we should live for you. May you be constantly the treasure of our hearts. We pray for Brother Mark as he's going through some difficult times and decisions to make, that you would be with him and sustain him and Becky and the family as he goes through these trials. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done and how much you love us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes how a member of the kingdom of God should live. He did not say, living like this will make you a member of the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to become a member of the kingdom of heaven, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and display the characteristics that he described in the Sermon on the Mount to show what a member of the kingdom of heaven is like. We'll focus on chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, but I'd like to start at the beginning of the chapter just to get the context. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure the faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor thought nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus mentions the term Father, uses the term Father, 15 times. 10 are here in chapter 6. Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us to nurture our relationship with his Father, who also is our Father. In Romans 8, starting in verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We are adopted into God's family. Therefore, we are children of God. What a blessing. And that's why we call him Father. In the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus spoke about three practices of faithful living. In each one, Jesus teaches that we do these things because of our relationship with the Father. Almsgiving, providing for those in need, praying, fasting. These are all commendable things to do. And the scribes and Pharisees did these things. But they did them not because they loved the Father. They did them to be seen of men. They had impure motives. Jesus warned the disciples, and he warns us, to make sure that we do these things with the right motives. Give because there is a need. Pray and commune with your Father. Fast to be drawn closer to the Father. And then on to verses 19 through 21. I'll read them again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we motivated and drawn to the things of this earth? Or are we motivated and drawn to the things above in heaven? Let's look at this first phrase. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. It means treasure, riches, wealth, hoard, anything laid up in store like a storehouse. We get our English word thesaurus from this Greek word. A thesaurus is a treasure or a storehouse of goods. I admit, I didn't know that. Lay up is the Greek word thesaurizo. Thesaurizo. It comes from the word treasure, thesaurus. A paraphrase of that verse would be, don't treasure for yourselves earthly treasures. What are some treasures that people focus on today? Things, houses, cars, clothing, money, people, their families, people they admire for good or bad reasons, their looks, their jobs, how important they are, their intellect, how smart they are, their health. There are so many things, anything that you could think about. People treasure these things. We need to hold anything that we have here on this earth with an open hand. I remember many years ago, avoid work. I don't know what was happening out in our lives, but I can tell you the exact place where I was when I was listening to the Christian radio, and that's what the person was saying. Everything you have, anything and anybody you have, your wife, your spouse, your children, anything that you have, hold it with an open hand. So that when God says, it's time for me to take that from you, you don't hold on so tightly that he has to rip open your hand to take it. Nothing that we have, nothing that we enjoy here on earth is worth, not worth losing our relationship with the Father. In that first part of that verse, the phrase for yourselves means for personal advantage or selfish reasons. I don't think it means that we shouldn't be saving for retirement or for a rainy day. It's not like come see, come saw, whatever happens, happens, and I'll go on my happy, joyful way. We can look at the scriptures for examples. Joseph in the Old Testament interpreted Pharaoh's dream. There were going to be seven prosperous years and then seven lean years. And Joseph instructed Pharaoh, and then eventually put in charge of this, that during those good, productive years, save some of it aside, so when the lean years came, they had something to have for those lean years. And I've heard many stories of, two farmers. One grew his crop and ate everything that he made. The other one, and lived lavishly. The other one grew his crop and saved some of it aside, put it in the coal cellar, and lived frugally. And they went on, and all of a sudden, the famine came. And now the lavish farmer had nothing, had to come to the frugal farmer to borrow from him. He was able to go to his storehouse, the cellar, and provide food for the one who basically wasted his money. I think a corollary to this teaching here is don't spend above your means. I don't think that was really a problem in Jesus' day. At least I don't see that in the scriptures. But it obviously is a problem in our day. When we were first married, we didn't have much. We both worked and were able to make ends meet. We had a hand-me-down sleep sofa in the living room. We ate off of TV trays. No TV, but we had TV trays. I think that love, they gave us. That's how we lived. Eventually, Max and Ellie were kind enough to give us their old TV, which was showing my view, was a little distorted, that the screen was kind of wacky. But then we had to save to buy a kitchen table and chairs. I had a coworker who married a few weeks later, and the first thing that they did, they went out and bought a whole living room set on credit. And we're talking the 70s here, okay? They were paying their installments for years and years and years so that they could live comfortably, so to speak. So let's look at some biblical examples here also. In Joshua 6 and 7, we read how the children of Israel were commanded to go and conquer Jericho, walk around it, and make sure the walls fell down, go in and destroy everything except the silver and the gold, leave that for God, and everything else should be destroyed. And it was. Everything was destroyed, so to speak, and they had a great victory. So then they said, okay, now we're going to go up to Ai, just a little bit, but a much smaller city. We can take that. They only had confidence. So they went up there, and they had this horrendous defeat. And Joshua was perplexed. What happened? Lord, you were guiding us. What happened? And through God, through a process, God revealed to them that there was a man, Achan, that had taken some of the accursed things from Jericho. He had taken some clothing that he admired and taken some of the silver and the gold that he had found as he was going through the city. And that's the reason why the whole country suffered. The whole children of Israel suffered because this man treasured things of this earth more than obedience to God. In the New Testament example, Matthew 19, starting at verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I am? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a sad situation. He wasn't a bad man. Look at all the commandments he kept. But he loved his earthly possessions more than he loved God. He could not part with them. And he lost out on a relationship with the Father. Both Achan and this rich young ruler made choices that resulted in their deaths. They loved the things of this earth more than obedience to God. All the things that they loved on this earth were temporal. They did not take them when they died. As the saying goes, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. Think of the pyramids. When they open those pyramids, they go inside, they find the body of the famous person that died, and they also find so many things that this person thought that they could take with them into the afterlife. But they're still there. They didn't take them anywhere. They're still here on the earth. Back to Matthew 6. Jesus gives three illustrations of the futility of things of this earth. Moth, rust, and thieves. In Jesus' day, and even today, clothing makes a statement about a person's wealth. But moths have a way of destroying that clothing in that. And I remember seeing it, I'm not sure where I saw it, but you saw a piece of a folded garment, and you pick it up, and it's all full of holes. It had become worthless because of the moths. Rust means eating away, a decay. I don't know how much rust happened in Jesus' day, but clearly it happens a lot in our day and time. When we were first married, Cheryl had a VW bug. I enjoyed driving that car. But something happened along the way, and the back window developed some sort of a leak. And I remember going out to the car and driving away after a heavy rain. All of a sudden, there was a puddle at my feet. And we spent, I don't know how much money, trying to get that rear window repaired. But that's not the story. The story is that I had to take it in for inspection. And if you remember, VW bugs, where was the battery? Underneath the back seat. And they wanted to inspect the battery and lifted up the back seat. And there was the battery holding on to the bottom of the car by a shred of metal. All that rain had rusted out the bottom of the car. And he wouldn't pass us. He says, you're going to drive along and all of a sudden this battery is going to fall out of your car because there was nothing holding on anymore. So I had a lot of work to do to get that battery secured and then pass inspection. Rust is a devastating thing. It can destroy things. Obviously, it was corrupt. But there's another thing of corruption, too. Back in the 90s, I bought my little Ford Escort. I really enjoyed that car. Four stick. It was after we got rid of the VW bug. And soon after I bought it, I even haggled with the dealer to make sure I got floor mats for the price of the car. Anyway, we took it into town to a baseball field. Timothy wanted to practice his batting. So I parked in the parking lot, behind the backstop, behind the fence, in my car. Brand new car. I'm pitching to Timothy. Yeah, I threw a few balls. Eventually, I threw one ball. It was a little bit low. So instead of, he didn't swing at it. It went under the backstop, hit the bar at the bottom of the backstop, bounced over the back fence onto my car. So here was my brand new car, maybe a couple weeks old, and there was a dent right above the driver's side door on the car. Every time I drove that car, I saw that dent. So, it was corrupt. Yeah, a couple of weeks old, and it was already damaged. So, anything we have here is not going to last, okay? Thieves. They were a problem in Jesus' time, and they are clearly a problem today. You know, we constantly read stories of people breaking in to places and just wiping them out or just going in and destroying things for the sake of destroying. Basically, nothing we own on this earth is truly safe, and we know it will not last forever. So what does Jesus say in these verses here? Don't focus on the horizontal. Focus on the vertical. How can we lay up treasures in heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Our treasure is to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Our earthly treasures are all corruptible. Our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. In verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Clearly, Jesus is not talking about our physical hearts. The heart he's referring to the center of our being, involving our emotions, our reasons, our will. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That word "keep" can also be translated "guard." And Steve Green wrote a song many years ago called "Guard Your Heart." Guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure, earthly treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's a high price to pay. For a soul that remains sincere with a conscience clear, guard your heart. We need to guard our hearts that we don't let the world control us. The Sermon on the Mount here is full of Jesus teaching the disciples attributes of a member of the kingdom of heaven. But it's not simply doing these things that make us a member of the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees look good on the outside, with all their almsgiving, their prayers, and their fasting. But it was all for show. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Even the rich young ruler kept many of those Ten Commandments, but he loved this world's treasures more than he loved the treasures of God. Let's not hold on to our earthly treasures. Let's not live for our earthly treasures. Let us have faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take away our sin and trust in His righteousness. Then allow the Holy Spirit to live within us, to use the treasures, the earthly treasures we have, for His glory, not for our glory. So the question that I ask myself, and then I ask you, where is your treasure? Let's close with singing hymn 261, verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. 261, 1, 2, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
you, Brother Harry, for a very timely message on where are our treasures. Let's make Jesus the final word on that question. It's very simple. What do we think about when we don't have anything else to think about? That's where your treasure is. Proverbs say that as we think, that's how we are. So it's a real timely encouragement for us this morning to think about what really is treasure, what really is lasting in not only in this world, but in the world to come. Colossians speaks about this when Paul wrote, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth at the right hand, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Again, the answer is resurrection. Is our mind on the resurrection of Christ? Can we resurrect our thought process above all the temptations of the world, but all the things we see around us, all the things that our culture teaches us to want and need? Oh no, we don't at all. The answer is to set our affection not on those things, but on the things that are above. For it says you are dead and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. So we take up the cross, we identify with the death of our Savior on the cross and his resurrection. And that's what it means when it says, "And ye are dead." Are we dead to those desires that stir our affections sometimes on this earth and lead us away from focusing completely on Christ and what he did for us and the tremendous treasure that we carry? We talked about this last week, didn't we? That we carry within us that treasure of Christ. And we carry that forever and ever. Amen. When we are in him as our Lord and Savior. Brother Tim, can we ask you to lead us in a kneeling prayer?
Sure, let's
do it.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the blessing that you've given us, that in this day, your day of worship, we can come into your house to study your word and to sing praises to your name and to be taught out of your word, Lord, with a family of believers. We're so thankful that no matter we go, wherever we go on this earth, we can find those who worship you and love you and are your children, can feel one with them. We're thankful, Lord, for this family of faith that we have. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have our hearts in the right place, Lord. You have blessed us with so much, and we are thankful for the gifts you've given to us, Lord. We recognize that they are not our own, and that at any time you can take them away from us. We pray, Lord, that we would be using everything you've given us for your good and for your glory, and that we would be investing ourselves wisely for the kingdom's sake, doing the work that you've called us to. And we pray, Lord, that our treasure would only be our relationship with you, Lord. That would be the thing that our mind is drawn to, that our time is spent on, that our money is spent on. Lord, we pray that our treasure would be our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, we're thankful for the blessing of the meal that's been prepared, and pray that you would bless it to our bodies, bless the hands that work to prepare it. And Lord, when we do part on this day, we pray that you would bless us as we go, that we would serve you well, and if your will, you bring us safely together again. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.